Welcome to Faith Bible Church. It's April 21st, 2024. My name's Boyd Otfuss, and I'm substituting in for our regular morning Bible study teachers. And this morning, I didn't give a technical title to the message, but it's going to be 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 15, on the judgment seat of Christ. So let's have a short word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you on the authority of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to present your word and to make known the great truths that you have preserved for us in your word. Thank you, Father, that we have the scriptures and they're completely and fully authoritative, and we can rest assured that what is written in this book is for our good and your eternal glory. We pray, Father, for our regular Sunday school teachers who are not able to be here. We pray that in the future you will be able to equip them to give clear and concise messages concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, in his name. Amen. Before we get started into the message, I'd like to give a shout out to anybody who's tuning in by electronic media and make the offer that we all here wish to make to them, that they may receive the free gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be somebody that's watching that maybe has been in a denomination or Roman Catholic, or maybe just someone who is a general seeker. They may have tuned in to see what we teach concerning the person and work of Christ. We present the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone in the person and work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never accepted the free gift of eternal life, we all here have one mind. We ask you to please receive that free gift. It'll be the greatest decision that you've ever made. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How could the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross pay for the eternal wages of sin in a moment of time? The penalty for our sin is eternal damnation in the lake of fire. And since the penalty for our sin is the eternal lake of fire, eternal judgment, how could the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross pay for the wages of sin in a finite moment of time? Well, the way that he got accomplished that is... And the way he could do that is not because he endured an eternity in hell, but because of who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. And because he's God the Son, he could pay the wages of sin in simply a finite moment of time, making it possible for us to receive that free gift of eternal life. Salvation... Eternal security is salvation, and salvation is eternal security. I want to read something here, and this is off of a famous Bible, so-called Bible teacher, and their ministry. It's Jimmy Swaggart has his Sun Life Broadcasting Network, and they're on cable and so forth. It's growing ministry. So anyway, he has a promo for his book, Eternal Security. And I took this right off their website. But anyway, actually, he titled his book Eternal Security. But he doesn't believe in eternal security any more than a man in the moon. He says, this is the promo. Is it possible for a Christian to lose his salvation? Under what conditions, if any, can one's salvation be forfeited? Millions of Christians live their lives as close to these questions as they can. gambling on the goodness and mercy of God to save them, continually, in their sin rather than from it. Millions more spend their faith on works attempting to offer a better sacrifice, but in reality bypass the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this revelatory book, evangelist Jimmy Swaggart addresses man's power of choice before and after salvation. In these pages, readers will discover the deadly doctrines of the modern church that guarantee heaven no matter what by proclaiming the four most dangerous words ever preached: once saved, always saved. That's not too good. Looking back here, it says in the promo, gambling on the goodness and mercy of God to save them. Now, are we gambling on the mercy of God to save us? Pardon me?
Prior if you don't believe like this.
Well, there's no gamble involved.
Not at all.
We're not gambling. We have an authoritative book. We know what we believe.
After
a person is saved, they are placed into... We went through Romans 6 a couple months ago. And the moment a person is saved, God imputes the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. He credits that to our account. It's justification. God declares us righteous. And there's no gamble involved there. But once that transaction takes place, we receive eternal life as a free gift. God does something not only for us, but to us. And as he says here, man's power of choice before and after salvation. So in other words, what he is saying is that you have the ability to place your faith in Christ now, but after you are saved, you have the ability to reject Christ and become lost, either by a lifetime of faithfulness and works, or not expressing a lifetime of faithfulness of works, or in some way you can become lost. Now, I have a free will. But my free will is only limited. I wish I was 40 years younger. My free will can't make that happen. God gives us free will after we are saved, but our free will can only do things that God has allowed to be possible. And one of them is not to have lose faith and lose your salvation. Just simply impossible. But they teach a term they call conditional eternal security. Of course, there's no such thing as conditional eternal security. All three... God eternally exists in three persons within the one Godhead. Because they all share the exact same essence and nature, none of the three persons of the Godhead will ever contradict one another. It also means that any statement of fact that's self-contradictory in God's universe doesn't exist. There's no such thing as a kosher ham sandwich. You can't have a kosher. There's no such thing as a squared circle. Can't happen. God himself couldn't make a squared circle. Because the three persons of the Godhead never contradict themselves. Anything coming from them will never be self-contradictory. When we put the term conditional eternal security under that searchlight, we realize anything that's conditional, well, that can be cut short. It can be terminated. And anything that's eternal has the quality of everlastingness. So you can't have conditional eternal security. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't exist. It simply exists in the fantasy world of Arminian theology. That's all. That's the only place it exists. You can't possibly have conditional. It's not. But you've got millions of people who watch their station, listen to them, and they teach conditional eternal security. Actually, Arminianism, that's the idea that you can lose your salvation. Actually, that's a combination. What Arminianism does, it says you are justified the moment you believe, But then, and the righteousness of God is imputed to you the moment you believe, but then it's the progressive sanctification, it's the Spirit working within you, the infused righteousness of Christ that enables you to get to heaven. Now, if anybody, everybody should know that that's Roman Catholic doctrine. Roman Catholicism teaches it's not the imputation of righteousness to you that saves you, it's the infused righteousness that you receive, and you must maintain your entire life in order to ultimately make it to heaven. And that's just completely wrong. And that's what the Protestant Reformation objected to in Martin Luther, justification by faith. Pastor's going to get into that this morning's service. He's going to be in Romans chapter 3, and he's going to talk about those issues. But you're not saved by an infused righteousness. Your righteousness of Christ was imputed to you. It was a legal transaction. And it was, what is the Romans 5? While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. God saved us while we were sinners. Both Arminianism teaches that a believer must maintain a lifetime of faithfulness and good works in order to make it to heaven. Calvinism, the 5 points of Calvinism, one of the last point on the acronym TULIP, is the perseverance of the saints. And Calvinism teaches that God has elected individuals to be saved and lost, and they're saved by irresistible grace. They're going to get saved whether they like it or not. And they teach that if you are saved, you will persevere in faithfulness and good works. And if you don't persevere in faithfulness and good works during your life, that proves that you are not one of the elect to start with. So both Arminianism and Calvinism attach good works as absolutely essential in a person getting to heaven. So what they're teaching is salvation by works. Essentially what they're doing is these. Now, what happened to us the moment we got saved? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans 8, we'll back up to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So this passage is saying God has freely given to us everything. Everything that God could possibly give to the believer, he has given it to them. Let's turn to, let's go to Ephesians 1:3, very familiar passages. Very familiar, should be. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This passage is pretty clear. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We have the moment we were saved, we have every blessing from God, every spiritual blessing from God that we will ever have. One more passage. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. We're pretty close right there in Ephesians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Here the passage is very, very dogmatic. We're absolutely complete in Christ. Once we were saved, the moment we were saved, God inundated us with eternal blessings, and we are fully complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father gave his eternal Son for us. And when you're in the eternal Son, you can't have anything but all of the eternal blessings that God wants to. God is the infinite giver. He's not stingy. He's given us everything we will possibly have the moment we were saved concerning our spiritual blessings. Now, let's go into our text, the one that I wanted to get to today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, before we start, I wanted to make the statement and communicate to you that the common way, the most ordinary way these passages are taught when we start getting into the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, the most common way these passages are taught is that the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble represent your entire life of service. Everything that you've done, everything that you've thought, that comprises the gold, silver, precious stones. And at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge, is going to make the assessment. And based upon how much the quality and quantity of your gold, silver, precious stones, then he's going to remunerate you, give you something additional to that. That's the normal, most common way, almost universally the way the passage is taught by dispensational Bible teachers. Some teach that the gold, silver, precious stones represent doctrine, and that the amount of doctrine, grace doctrine you built up in your soul is the gold, silver, precious stones. And based upon that, God will reward you with a higher position or some type of authoritative position when you get to heaven. And then there are some teachers. One teacher teaches that the passage in here in 1 Corinthians doesn't apply to the body of Christ at all. He sees the word fire in there. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall say, he shall be saved, you at Suez, by fire, 1 Corinthians 3:15. He sees fire in this passage. And because he sees it as a judgment, and he knows that our blessings are all given to us up front, he comes to the conclusion, well, this passage can't be about us at all. This is about Israel. That's a convenient way of disposing of a problem. But it's the wrong way to go. Let's read the passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read a long way here. We're going to go all the way down to verse 15. Now that I'm looking at the clock, we're not going to do that. We're going to start in verse 5. We'll start in verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, looking at these passages, backing up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Verse 5 to 9, a summary of those passages. Paul is describing and explaining how the Corinthians should have understood their teachers. They should have understood who they were and that they were simply vehicles by which they came to be believers. In chapter 3, 10 to 15, Paul explains to the Corinthians, God's ministers, how and why God will judge their work. How were their ministers among the Corinthians building onto the foundation of Jesus Christ? So back in verse 5, Paul says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? When we read these verses, the key to understanding these passages, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, Paul says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for you, for your sakes, that ye may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So Paul gives a little brief summary here in chapter 4 of the purpose of this section in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, it's a figure. It's an illustration and it's a figure. And the purpose of it was not to elevate one minister and one person, one Bible teacher over another. That's why Paul says back in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? And he says, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord God gave to every man. The planting, and Paul says in verse 6, I have planted and Apollos watered. The planting and the watering are metaphors for the preaching of the gospel. And verse 6 and 7, are pretty clear in the last part of verse 6, and God gave the increase. And then in verse 7, so neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth again, but God that giveth the increase. It's stated twice for emphasis there. In verses 5 to 9, Paul is explaining what God has been able to produce through the workmen. And if you go down verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Me and Apollos are laborers together with God. You Corinthians, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So in verse 9, Paul is making an explicit statement that the entire building and the husbandry and the building are comprised of believers. They're comprised of people. And in verse 8, we run into the word reward for the first time. Most of the time, the word reward is thought of in this passage as a payback, remuneratory. If I did this much work, then I get blessed. And if that sounds familiar, that's a law principle. That's how it's normally understood. And in our everyday language, we think of the word reward, and we think of it that way most of the time. But that's not the way it's being used in these passages. In verse 8, it says, so then either is he that planteth anything... verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The goal of a gospel messenger is to see individual souls saved and receive the free gift of eternal life. So then, what is the reward for a gospel messenger? the souls that are saved. Not something that he gets in return. If your goal, I was going to use this example later, but I'll do it right now. Let's say we here at Faith Bible Church, we want to, you know, we're tired of this building. You know, we want to tear this down and build a whole new building. So we decide to build this building all by ourselves. So we get all the material. Bill heads up the project. And we get all the materials. And we build a brand new building. Floor, ceiling, everything. Once we complete the building, we have a new building. Now, what happens? Well, the Illinois building instructor comes in. The building inspector comes in. Now, what's going to happen? He's going to come in, make sure all the electrical and all the plumbing and everything's up to code. If it's not up to code, guess what? It's going to come down. So, the building inspector comes in, he inspects the building, and we with bated breath wait for the results, and he comes out and he says, well, you built everything is up to speed, everything is up to code, everything's fine, no problems. Now, what's our reward? What's our reward? Is the Illinois building inspector going to pull out his checkbook and write us a check for $10,000 because we built a good building? So what is our reward? The reward is the building itself. The building is able to stand. And that's why in verse 9, Paul says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So Paul used an illustration of planting and watering in verses 5 to 9. And in those passages, it was what God produced through the workman, through the teacher, through Paul and through Apollos. What God was able to produce. He changes his metaphor. He's in the transition of changing his metaphor in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So the building is comprised of people in verses 5 to 9. And it is what God produced through the workman. Now in verses 10 to 15, Paul's going to use the illustration of a building. But in verses 10 to 15, the focus isn't what God actually produces through the workmen. It's what the workmen themselves are producing. And Paul goes on and he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, in this passage, of course, Paul is the master builder. When through the salvation and commissioning of the Apostle Paul, God opened up a brand new program for the body of Christ, and it's the Pauline Gospel of Grace, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, is what he proclaimed. So, Paul, in verse 10, he says, he laid the foundation, another man buildeth on. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation in this passage is obviously clear. The foundation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's get two passages of Scripture. See how much time I have. It's going to be tough. We're going to go there anyway. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Ephesians 2, 19 to 21. And 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 21. Ephesians 2, 19 to 21. And 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 21. During the transitional period of the book of Acts, God was adding apostles and prophets to the body of Christ. You find that in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29. At the close of the book of Acts, the supernatural sign and revelatory gifts were no longer in operation. They only were in operation during that transitional period. So when we get to Ephesians chapter 2, it's this is one of Paul's post-Acts period epistles. So here he is writing and he is explaining verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So in this passage, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So during the transitional period of the book of Acts, God was establishing, putting apostles and prophets into the body of Christ. When the Acts period concluded, now the foundation becomes the apostles and prophets. After the transitional period of the book of Acts, the apostles and prophets in the body of Christ did not function utilizing the supernatural sign and revelatory gifts. And we know that because in chapter 4, we read of the one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So by the time the book of Ephesians was written, there was only one spirit baptism that was in God, taking place in God's economy. And of course, that's the baptism that places the believer into Christ and into the body of Christ. Only one baptism. So now we go to looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. After his first Roman imprisonment, Paul penned Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Then he was released, and then Paul writes, was imprisoned a second time. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the foundation has progressed. It was the Lord Jesus Christ during the Acts period. Then it was the apostles and prophets, which Paul had in his scope, the completion of his ministry during his lifetime. Now Paul knows he's going to be executed, and he writes to Timothy, and now he says the foundation is the entire body of Christ. But what we really want to focus in on is we realize the foundation is always persons. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now in verse 20, Paul says, in a great house. The great house is the professing church, the church at large, so to speak. And he says, in that great house, there are vessels of gold and of silver, and also of wood and of earth. Now, notice carefully. It says, vessels of gold and of silver, and wood and earth. Here we have three. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. Here we have gold and silver and wood. We have three of the metaphors that Paul used. So there's a definite connection between this particular passage and the passage in 1 Corinthians 3. So in the great house, there's professing believers. Some are gold and silver, and some are wood and earth. Some to honor, and some to dishonor. So what we want to see here is that what the gold and silver represent, they represent people. They represent the wood and the earth represent the lost. In the great house, professing Christianity. We have a lot of saved people. Some of them, they're in religious organizations, and they've never understood the gospel of grace like they should, and they're not saved. But that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So, I don't know where I'm at on my outline, but that's okay. What we first want to do is, who is this any man? If you go down here and you see in verse 12, if any man build on this foundation, then in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, every man's. And then verse 14, if any man's work abide. And then verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So when we come down in verse 12, this any man and every man's work and so forth, he's talking about a saved workman, a true member of the body of Christ, somebody who is truly saved. And he says in verse 12, now if any man, any teacher who is a saved individual, member of the body of Christ, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now the day spoken of there, that's an allusion back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So even though that the term judgment seat of Christ isn't in these passages, this is what Paul is alluding to. And remember, the fire is not the metaphors, gold, silver, precious stones. He's using this in a figure. They're not literal. Therefore, the fire's not literal. There's not going to be any fire when the judgment seat of Christ, after the rapture, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's not going to be any fire. So this fire is being used figuratively by the apostle. There will be a judgment, but there won't be any literal fire. So we come down here in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So here what the Apostle Paul is saying in these passages, that he's saying, back in, where does it say? Verse 10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So Paul is giving an admonition for teachers. And, of course, essentially Paul has been talking about teachers through these passages. He's talking about Paul and Apollos, and then he's starting to talk about Bible teachers in these other passages. But this passage does apply to all of us, because we all are engaged in personal evangelism. And the effectiveness of our gospel presentation is going to determine, oftentimes, if the people we are witnessing to become believers, or if we preach a message of salvation by grace through faith plus works, we might think that the person we've witnessed to got saved, but they actually didn't. And this is what Paul is warning, this is what Paul is alluding to in these passages. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, earlier I gave the illustration of a building. So when we see this word reward, we shouldn't automatically think, well, God's going to give me, if I build gold, silver, precious stones, you know, God's going to give me something extra. God's going to give me a higher position in heaven or extra spiritual blessing. That's why we read those passages earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, and Ephesians 1, 3. Those passages should never be, you should never compromise those passages. But unfortunately, many people who teach that this is some, that, that, those who teach that we are going to receive some type of remuneration, some type of a payback in the sense of a spiritual blessing, what they are doing, they are adding spiritual blessings to Ephesians 1:3 and Romans 8:32, which is unconscionable to me, because God has given all of our blessings to us immediately up front. And so where do we want to go now? Oh yeah, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And does the Bible use the word reward in the sense of a remuneratory reward, a payback? Does it use it in that sense in every passage, all the time? Well, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Verse 18, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." So here Paul specifically says, what is his reward? Is it some type of, God's going to give him something additional? No. He says his reward is, he's allowed to make the gospel without taking any, he didn't take any monetary, funding from the Corinthians. So that was his reward. So his reward wasn't getting anything. So here's a passage to where the word reward is used, and it has nothing to do with getting a payback for your work, for services rendered, or the amount of gold, silver, precious stones we had, and we're getting some kind of reward. The word reward isn't used that way here. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians 2:18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Let's remember now, in Colossians, the problem was the Colossians weren't holding the head of the body of Christ and giving the Lord Jesus Christ his proper position. They were thinking that through a voluntary humility and so forth, they could attain and reach a higher place and reach all the way to God the Father. They didn't understand. That's why Paul says in chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all in the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Paul's explaining to them, that's why you are complete in him. So when it says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward," the reward that they were being beguiled away from wasn't the idea that they were going to get something in addition to their service. Their reward was their perfect position in Christ. So that's what they were being beguiled away from. If Paul would have been saying, "Let no man beguile you of your reward," and he was talking about some kind of remuneratory reward, well, that would run exactly what the Colossians' error was. They were thinking that they could get in a higher position. So it's completely antithetical to what, if that was the word reward in Colossians 2:18 had the idea of a payback, it would be completely antithetical to his purpose in writing the letter. So here's another instance where the word reward is not used in the sense of receiving some type of remuneration for services rendered. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In this particular passage, he says, the last part of the verse, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There's only one category of work that the Apostle Paul is talking about in these passages. That's the work of evangelism. He's not describing your entire lifetime of service that God's going to somehow judge. Pastors teach, people teach this passage, and they'll say from the pulpit, they'll say, well, the judgment seat of Christ, you think it's going to be a favorable situation. You're going to be nervous and scared because you haven't, you know, you don't have any gold, silver. In fact, an illustration that was used, Kevin Sadler used this illustration on his program Transformed by Grace, and it's been used by a lot of people. He says, at the judgment seat of Christ, some people who haven't served the Lord, it's going to be like a man escaping a burning building. He's going to go to bed at night, his house is going to catch fire, and he's going to flee, and his everything he had built is going to burn to the ground. And they use that as an illustration of a believer at the judgment seat of Christ and where their works are all burned up. Now, the illustration might seem to be pretty good, but when you look at verse 15, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the workman goes through the fire. The workman doesn't escape the fire. It's not like if this place caught on fire and we all ran out, none of us would be burned. That would not be an illustration of these passages, because in these passages, the believer, the workman goes through the fire. The gold, silver, precious stones go through the fire, and the workman goes through the fire. That should give us a strong indication that if the workman goes through the fire, and he's a person, that the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, those represent people too. Now, one thing we want to make clear. At the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to stand there with every person I've ever witnessed to, the gold, silver, precious stones, the saved people on this side, and the unsaved people on this side. So you can't press this illustration beyond what it was properly meant to portray. It's meant to present the idea that God's going to judge the workman, what he produced, did he take heed how he builded, and if he does build properly, the souls that were saved are the gold, silver, precious stones. And they will abide through the fire, the illustration. So he's saying here, if any man's work abide, he shall suffer. He shall receive a reward. The goal of a gospel messenger or an evangelist is to see souls saved. He shall receive a reward. What is the reward? The gold, silver, precious stone. That's the reward. And in the context here, they represent persons, not your entire lifetime of faithfulness, good works, what you did, so forth and so on. Let's turn to Malachi. You got some time left? I didn't use my script hardly at all. I got all this stuff written down, and I didn't go through those. Anyway, that's okay. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. You'll be able to see what it's talking about. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So we see in these passages He uses the terms gold and silver as metaphors for people. Let's skip down to, well, go to verse 13. Now, for time's sake, we better not. We better go to verse 16. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that brought thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day I will make up my jewels. There you go, jewels, precious stones. And I will spare them, and as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And in chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. There's your stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. There you go, branch. You got wood. So in these chapters you can see the metaphors that are used for gold, silver, precious to there. So there is an Old Testament precedence for seeing the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble as representing people. The dispensation of grace we live in is an economy completely characterized by God's infinite grace from beginning to end. Our reception of salvation is by grace, our walk as believers is by grace, and our blessings in eternity future are all by God's grace. How then can God give rewards to members of the body of Christ be based upon a law principle? How can God, is God going to reward by on the if-then principle? That's a law principle. But unfortunately, many Bible teachers, when they teach 1 Corinthians 3, they will utilize that if-then principle and say, if you have a lot of gold, silver, precious stones, then God's going to give you something in addition to the blessings that we already have. Blessings in addition to Ephesians 1:3. That just simply can't be. How can God give rewards to members of the body of Christ based upon a law principle? He can't, because we are not under law, and he can't because there are no more blessings to give. Paul's references to the judgment seat of Christ are intended to convey the accountability, that our accountability to God. Our eternal life began the instant we were saved, and now everything we do in this life is part of our eternal existence. But our accountability to God is based solely on the principles of grace. We are saved by grace. We stand in grace, and our walk is in grace, and our eternal blessings are all of grace. This is what should motivate our accountability in the present. Our life lived on earth is eternally important because we are all the property of the eternal God, and the life we live on earth now will be with us forever. Our attitudes, decisions, and activities should not be done with the understanding that they will be done away with when we receive our resurrection body. This first stage of our eternal life on earth is just as important, if not more so, than the second stage of our eternal existence when we will be in a glorified, resurrected body. Our existence on earth is only for a finite amount of time, and our eternal life now presents us with the privilege and challenge of walking by faith. When we are united with our resurrected body, it will be impossible for us to sin. But now, while living in a body of corruption, we have the unique challenge of living for God even while we carry within ourselves a sinful nature. What a challenge, what an opportunity, a chance to demonstrate the matchless grace of God in this life while we still carry a nature that is antithetical to God himself. Yes, it is eternally important how we serve God now, and it can't be done by grace alone if we are working for rewards. Our service to God must be purely by grace, otherwise we are to some degree serving ourselves. If I'm serving the Lord with the idea that, well, I'm serving by grace, but I'm going to get a reward when I get to heaven, Am I serving the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father solely by grace? Or am I serving myself? I'm going to get something back. So, you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You can't, if you think you're serving God alone, but you had in the back of your mind or even in the front of your mind, you think you're going to be given some type of reward, you can't possibly be serving by grace alone. Somebody might say, well, I can serve by grace alone, and I know I'm going to get rewards, but that's not going to influence me. Well, you know, me and you, we all have a sinful nature. After we're saved, we continue to have a sin nature. And we know how corrupt and deceitful that nature can be. And if somebody thinks they're going to live their Christian life on the basis of grace and have the idea that they're going to receive some type of remuneratory reward at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's not going to affect their service, they're only kidding themselves. Knowing the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the sin nature that resides in the believer, I went through that. That's okay. Well, we're just about finished, but that's all I wanted to really say this morning. I wanted to go through those passages, and let's go back through them one more time. We got just a couple minutes. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll start in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation in this passage is personal. It's the person of Christ. It's not doctrine. Of course, when you present the gospel, you have to be presenting the doctrines concerning salvation. But in this particular passage, what's being emphasized is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, those represent the saved and the lost who are built upon the foundation. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So the workman, if he presents an accurate gospel, people truly get saved, that will be the gold, silver, precious stones. And those are the things that will abide through the fire. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. The goal of a gospel messenger is to see souls saved. The reward for a gospel messenger is the saved souls. The reward is the gold, silver, precious stone. The reward isn't something additional to the gold, silver, precious stone. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So if a saved workman begins teaching and mixing his message with salvation by grace plus works, he's going to think that his followers were saved when they weren't. And that represents the items that are burned at the judgment seat of Christ. But he himself shall be saved, yet he will go through the fire and he will end up in eternity. So verse 15 shows the ineffectiveness of a gospel messenger who is truly saved, but proclaims a diluted and distorted gospel. Let's end it right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for the eternal blessings that you have given to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, we can allow these things to energize us, and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ can be actualized in our life as we allow him, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, work in our inner man and allow the Spirit to produce in and through us good works that will be acceptable at the judgment seat of Christ. We pray, Father, in his blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen.